Hello, this is Jeff Oswald at Concordia Seminary with another session of Lectionary at Lunch. This time we'll be looking at the Old Testament, I should say quote-unquote Old Testament reading, for the third Sunday of Easter. And, of course, everyone knows these Old Testament readings are actually from the book of Acts. So we'll be looking today at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, as I said, the first reading for the third Sunday of Easter in this year B. Now, this text has, in and of itself, many things to commend it as a great text for preaching. Fitzmyer summarizes its significance for the book of Acts when he recalls that this is Peter's first miracle that's recorded in the book of Acts. And this speech, then, is his explaining to the crowd what the significance of this miracle is, this healing, whose power has accomplished it, and what it means that this man who was lame is now walking and praising God. Its content shows a rich variety of Christological titles. Can list them, at least seven of them, a Pais for servant, Hagios, the Holy One, Dikaios, the Just One or Righteous One, Archegos, Tes Zoes, the author or founder, pioneer of life, Prophetes, he's a prophet, Christos, Messiah, the seed of Abraham. So already in this first speech that's really focused on the continued ongoing power and presence of the Lord Jesus, now risen, there's very rich material here for reflection on who this Jesus is, whose resurrection we're now celebrating. In terms of its place in the lectionary, I will admit that there's something of a strange time warp here, both in terms of the church here and the lectionary sequence itself. First of all, it's a little bit odd that we're talking about Acts 3, when we're still in the 40 days. On the other hand, Acts is a proclamation of the resurrection. So theologically, of course, there's no problem. The other issue I mentioned is that for some reason the lectionary does not follow Acts in a sequential way. The Sunday before this, you will have heard from Acts 4, the first part of chapter 4, which of course follows this reading, but is concerned with the same healing of this lame man. Then we jump back to chapter 3 for Peter's explanation of what happened when he's with the crowds, the people, not the leaders or rulers. And then the following Sunday, we jump back to the latter part of chapter 4 for an additional discussion in terms of who these apostles are and whether they're going to be allowed to continue preaching in Jerusalem or not. So there would be some need for context setting to use these texts effectively so that people don't get confused in terms of where we are in our celebration of the life and death of our Lord or where we are in the book of Acts. But that shouldn't be much of a challenge, and the rewards certainly compensate for the extra labor involved. Let's turn then to the text. And we begin in Acts chapter 3 with verse 11. This is actually following the healing itself, and it's the formerly lame man who's the autou of the genitive absolute here. Kratun tas de autou ton petron kai ton ioanein. So holding on, autou, as he is holding on, that is this man who's just been healed, while he is holding on to Peter and John. That's krateo, to grab onto, not because he needs support, but because he doesn't want these two men to get away from him. So he clings to them as the men who have just brought about this healing through what they've said and spoken over him. Syn edramen, this is the aorist from syn treko, and it is a third singular. The aorist stem there, the drom part, might confuse you a little bit, make it look like a first plural, but that is the stem, and the N is the regular ending. So while he was holding on, while he, that is the layman, was holding on to Peter and John, sin edramen pas hala os pros autus, the whole people ran together, that is, gathered together by running, to them, that is, these three men. And then epi gives the place, the location, epi te stoa te kalu mene salamontas, and then ekthamboi, come back to that in a second. So at the stoa, or the portico, the gateway, that is called from kaleo, the passive there, called Solomon's. So Solomon's portico or colonnade, historians aren't quite sure where exactly in the temple complex this is, but it's a place that was also mentioned in John's gospel as a place of our Lord's teaching. So here again, Acts takes you back to the same locations, the same groups of people, the same cast of characters, really, the apostles, the crowds in Jerusalem, the chief priests and rulers of the people, all still in these same places now. And notice what's happening. They have not gotten rid of Jesus. He is there as present as he was before his death. So everyone runs crowds together at this spot, and Luke adds ek thomboi. Plural, because the crowd is plural, even though grammatically it's a singular noun. Utterly astonished, full of excitement, having heard about this miracle. Okay, so verse 12. Idon de ha Petras apekrinata proston laon. So, but Peter, now when he saw the crowd come together, apokrinata here, responding in the sense of sort of speaking up and addressing the situation, not answering a question, to the people. And, of course, the identity of the people always in Acts, I think, has in its background the people of Israel, and that certainly comes forward here very explicitly as Peter addresses them here in the vocative, Andres Israelitai. Men, Israelites, or a little more idiomatically perhaps, men of Israel. Okay, and then he asks them, Ti thou madzete epi tuta. Why do you marvel at this? Why are you so astonished at this? A, that is the disjunctive particle here, or heimin, notice a little bit of a chiasm here, why do you marvel at this, or at us, why do you stare? The dative of heimin there is the object of atenidzete, to stare at, to not want to take your eyes off of something. Why do you stare at us? As if, here the host, as you can see when you put the whole sentence together, has the sort of contrary to fact idea, as if idia dyname e usabea, as if by an idea just means one's own, but because here you've got heimin already in the context, it would be as though by our own power, with a dative of means here, or usabea, by our own piety. And F.F. Bruce notes that this is the only place in the New Testament outside of the pastoral epistles and Second Peter where this noun occurs. Why by our own power, or as though by our own power or piety, pepoi e kosin, this is the perfect participle of poieo, to make here or do, here in the sense of have brought about, have caused, And then with infinitive and accusative subject, tu peripatein auton, have caused the walking with him as the subject. So have made him to walk, have caused him to walk. So again, going back to the A, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had caused him to walk? Okay, Peter continues here, quoting language of Exodus 3, as you can see in your side margin there. Hotha os Abraham, the God of Abraham, Kai hotha os Isaac, and the God of Isaac, and hotha os Yaakov, the God of Jacob. And then summarizing, hotha os ton pateron hemon, the God of our fathers, et doxasen ton paida autu Yezun. He doxadzo, to glorify, to bedags his cloth in splendor, and gives a reference here to Isaiah 52, as Nestle Aland also does in the margin. So has clothed in splendor, has glorified his pais. Now, pais, you remember, can mean child or it can mean servant. Commentators debate on which idea is probably in the forefront here. And I think the other indications that this is an allusion to Isaiah 52 or 53 suggest that here we take this as the servant talked about by Isaiah. So has glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, hon, relative pronoun, referring back to Jesus, whom, humes, you, par edokate, from par edidomi, this is, remember, the passion narrative verb for handing over, whom you turned over, handed over, and ernesaste, from arneomai, to repudiate, to deny, to disown. You handed him over and disowned him, said he wasn't one of you anymore. Fitzmyer notes that in the Gospels, or in the passion narratives of the Gospels, this is used only of Peter's denials. Here, that same attitude, that same refusal to own him as your own is just a characteristic of the people and their behavior. So whom you handed over and denied, kata prosopon, really according to the face, meaning in the presence or before, especially in a sort of official setting, before Pilate. Krinantos ekenu, here you have an unusual sort of genitive absolute at the end, and here concessive, even though that one, meaning Pilate, from krino, to decide, especially on a course of action, had decided apa luain, to release him or to pardon him. Here, actually, release, right, to find him not guilty at all, so there's no reason to hold him anymore. So you turned him over and disowned him, even though Pilate had decided to release him or pardon, release him. Humes de ton hagion kai dikion ernesaste, but you, once again, even though Pilate was going to release him, you denied the Holy One and the Righteous One. Dikaios here can mean innocent, but I would argue for righteous here, as I would argue for it in Luke 23 at the cross, where this one hanging on the cross is said to be truly a Dikaios one. So here, this is the upright, the just one, the righteous one. And you, remember Peter speaking to the people of Jerusalem, you denied him. Kai, and etesasthe, from aiteo, you asked for, you demanded, andra phonea, a man, a murderer, a murderous man, a murderer, charisthenai humin, to be given as a gracious gift to you. Charizomai can mean to simply do something really as a favor, sort of out of goodwill. But it's hard not to see a little bit, at least, of a play on the words that this is the sort, this is the gift you wanted, not the holy and righteous one of Israel, but a murderer. And that contrast then switches from the righteousness of Jesus as compared to a murderer, and now to one who brings death as compared in verse 15 to one who brings life. So you ask for the murderer, tonde arche gon tes zoes apectenate. And the arche gos of life you murdered, you killed, you put to death. From apecteno, here in the aorist indicative, second plural. Archegos is a hard title to translate. To me, I'm still fascinated by the question of where Peter is drawing this vocabulary here. This is not a word with a biblical background. You can see in the word itself the idea of ruling and also of leading. The idea combines a whole list of characteristics, but it's one who leads you to a place and then establishes you there. So a pioneer, but also a founder. And here you can see how both of those ideas together, as the one who leads you to life and then establishes you there as your ruler of life, is just a very rich image. And no single English gloss is going to take care of all the ideas that archegos tes zoes bring, especially here as a description of our Lord. Okay, but this founder of life, originator of life, sort of founding prince, something like that, this one, you killed him. Whom, hon, now see the relative pronoun, again takes you back to the archegon, whom God Egeren, ek nekron, raised up. This is the common word for egero, to raise someone up here from death. But notice nekron is the masculine plural, so from among the dead, from the realm of the dead, God raised him back up. And then a second relative pronoun, now in the genitive, whose or of whom, hemes martires esmen, of whom we are witnesses. So you killed this one whom God raised and whose witnesses we now are. Okay, that brings us to verse 16. 16 is a very difficult verse. There seem to be some either problems with our ability to understand it or perhaps some textual issues that have never quite been resolved in any of the manuscripts. The meaning is fairly clear. How all the pieces fit together allows for several different possibilities, but we'll simply give what I think is the most straightforward approach to the verse. So, kai epi te piste to anamatos autu, and epi here, on the basis of the faith, say epi with a dative, of the name, so again genitive of name, anamatos autu, of his name, this one, that is this lame man, Peter's probably pointing to him at this point, whom hon theorete kai oidete, whom you know, or excuse me, first whom you see and know, that is, you see him here standing in front of you and you recognize who this is, you know this man, ester eosen ta anima autu. So on the basis of the faith of his name, this one whom you see and know, and then sort of a break in the sentence really, his name, that is the name we believe in, estereosen from stereao, meaning to make strong, to bring about healing and strength with it. The name has strengthened him or made this man strong, strong enough to stand up and walk. Okay. Kai he pistis he di autu, and the faith, and notice the repetition of the article here, connecting the prepositional phrase, through him, and the faith, the one that is through him, the faith that comes through him, edoken auto, gave to him tain holoklerion tautain op enanti panton himon. Has given him this wholeness, this this full, complete, or perfect health before, op enanti, or in the presence of you all. So let's try to put it all together again. So on the basis of the faith of his name, this man whom you see and know, this name, Peter doesn't want to make the man the subject here, but the name has made strong. And the faith that comes through him, that is the one of whose name we mention, gave to him his perfect health. There may be an intention to reflect some of the excitement with which Peter is trying to speak to the people, as if he wants to say so many things he can't get them all out at once. But he wants to connect this healing with faith, but primarily with the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is a very important theme throughout the book of Acts. It's especially prominent in these early chapters. And remember that in the closing of Luke's gospel, it was said by Jesus himself that in his name, forgiveness of sins and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. So Jesus' name really stands as his presence, the his power at work still. And it's the name, and by trusting in this name, that this man has been made well. Now, there's no mention of the lame man's faith. He was actually asking, if you remember, for money, not praying for healing or expressing his faith in the name of Jesus. So the faith that's in focus here is most naturally the faith of Peter and John, that they trust in this name as they offer then healing to this man in this name. Okay, let's continue with verse 17. Kai nun. Now then, after laying out sort of all the facts of the case and repeating, not just in the case of this one man, but also the story of the name by which this man was given healing, Peter gets to his point, now then, adelphoi, brothers, oida hoti kata agnoi an epraxate, I know. You know this man, but I know you. I know that kata agnoion, by ignorance, according to ignorance, without knowing what you were doing. Recall that theme also in Luke's Passion narrative. Epraxate, you acted, you did, from proso. This is just the aorist indicative active. Hosper, just as also hoi archontes humon. So just as your rulers acted in ignorance, so also did you. Blind guides leading blind people, right? Unseeing, blinded by their own ignorance, that is. So this is what was true of you and your leaders. Verse 18, ha deth os, but God, ha prokat engelen, diastomatos panton ton propheton, but God pro kat angelin is from pro kat angelo, to announce beforehand. But God announced beforehand what things through the mouth of all the prophets. And here, that is each prophet's mouth individually, a singular mouth with plural prophets. What things to suffer his Christ? What things his Christ would suffer? And here, of course, pathein from pasco, the aorist infinitive, includes the idea of his death. God, having foretold that his what the Christ would suffer, epleirosen houtos. From pleirao, he has brought them to fulfillment, houtos, in this way, thus or so. Now, the theme that the Christ must suffer is very difficult to identify from the Old Testament. It really comes together, actually, as you see it happen in Jesus Christ. And so Peter can speak confidently that this is what the prophets were talking about, even though not having seen these events and not himself having Jesus open his mind to understand the scriptures, he probably wouldn't have understood that either. But he wants to make this clear to the people now that he's come to know and understand it. So this is the fulfillment, then, of all those things that God foretold through the prophets, that the Christ, his Christ, would die. So Peter still hasn't really got to his main point. He's announced why he needs to address this, and that comes in verse 19, meta noi no eisate. So then, in light of all of this, repent, therefore, kai epi strepsata, and turn. So repentance is a turning from and a turning toward. You turn away from your sin, you turn away from your unbelief, and turn toward God. And then this is followed by two purpose clauses, the first one with ace and an infinitive, and the second will come in verse 20 with the hapos on. Ace ta ex alephthenai. Ace, you know, does express purpose in many of its constructions. Here it's with an infinitive with the article. This is from ex alepho, which means to remove, to take away so that there's no trace left, to completely obliterate. Here, Barrett comments that this verb is not used anywhere else in the New Testament for the blotting out of sins. In the Septuagint, it's most often used for the blotting out of the memory of someone. So a people is destroyed with no trace, not even a memory left of them. That's what will happen when this one removes your sin, that it's completely taken away without even a trace, without a memory left of it. And then in verse 20, hapos on, and so that these might come, elthosen, there in the aorist subjunctive, times anapsixeos, times of refreshment. You can see the psixis from the has the idea of cool, and ana to make you cool or comfortable again, like you know, washing your face with cold water. It revives you and refreshes you, so that these times of refreshment might come apa prosopu tu kyriou, from the face of the Lord, that is, from his presence, as a gift from him with his knowing and his intention. Kai ap ostele, from apostello, again, still aorist subjunctive now with the hapos on, and so that he might send ton prokeche resmenon humin Christon Jesun, and that he might send to you humin in the dative the prokeche resmenon Christ. This is from prokeridzo, to choose for yourself, to select, to sort of put your hand on and choose out of a group of people beforehand, Jesus who was appointed or even destined to be your Messiah. So this is repent and turn away so that God might send the appointed Jesus who was appointed to be Christ for you. It's a very, very remarkable statement in light of the fact that only a few verses before, Peter has said that God did already send this one to them. And what did they do? They killed him. And they would rather have a murderer given to them as a gift than this one. But now Peter is saying it's not too late. There is another way that this promised Messiah can be sent to you. So repent and turn to God. Plead with him to send this Christ for you. 21, hon de uranon men dexas thai, who, now again, relative pronoun, masculine, singular, accusative, pointing back to the Christ or Jesus, whom heaven must receive. Now, this one, of course, the disciples have watched this Jesus return to heaven. They know he has been received there. There's something a little bit different here with the next word, achri, added, which means until or up to a certain point of time. So the heavens must receive him, or really sort of hold him, welcome him there, until chronon apakatastazeos panton. Until the times of the restoration, the making new, bringing back to its starting point, and sort of making everything start over again in a new way. These times of restoration of all things, which hone there, all things which elales en hotheos, which God spoke, diastomatos ton hagion apionos autu propheton. So through the mouth of his holy ones, the prophets, and then in the middle, the apionos, it really is in there in an adverbial way, from eternity. So from the very beginning of time, even from before, God has spoken a promised a time of restoration of all things, and this will come as he sends his appointed Christ again. That's as far as the pericope reading takes us. Of course, there's much more to this passage before we get to the beginning of chapter 4, but we will stop here with our examination of the text. There are any number of ways this could serve very well as a sermon text during this Easter season as we celebrate the life of Jesus, especially as we want to make the point that this is not something that happened a long time ago and far away, and Jesus is now gone. But just as it was important for Peter and John, so it is for us to know that this Jesus, the power of his name is still active among us to bring healing, wholeness, salvation. And he does this through calling to repentance and bringing about the forgiveness of sins. And Easter is not to say it's too late, to say you had your chance and you blew it. Easter is to say, because of his death and resurrection, there is renewed hope. And so turn to him and live. The past can be obliterated without even the memory of it to haunt us in and through this Jesus, whose name is life. I think I will stop there. To keep going is only going to diminish the richness of the text and take away from your fun in exploring it and seeing the variety of sermon themes that are possible here. I'll close then just wishing that our Lord, whose name we still proclaim, will bless your study of his word and proclamation of it. Thank you.